Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're still in Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 27. Last week we got through to the end of verse 20. We're in the overall subject. This is now the third part, the overall subject of the principle of hearing. The principle of hearing. Chapters 11 and 12 of Matthew have to do with the rebuke, the ministry of the rebuke by Jesus Christ to the people. The rebuke is because he is now starting to receive opposition. And let me please take time to emphasize to you that what these chapters are presenting is the normal. In chapter 10, when he taught the disciples about discipleship, it was all about being his disciple and that you will be divided from other people because you belong to Christ and you will receive opposition. Nothing about revival. Nothing about massive numbers of people getting saved or coming to Christ. It's not because of our beliefs in Jesus Christ. People will tolerate, for the most part, Christian beliefs. I was reading an article this week on the internet where even Christian beliefs are not being tolerated like they used to be, especially on college campuses, in the workplace, is that Christians are identified with certain political affiliations and they are being persecuted. And the title of the article that the man wrote was, "How long can I stay being a Christian in this country? Because we don't have the freedoms and the opportunities like we used to. At least we thought we had opportunities. We really didn't. It was just Satan lulling us to sleep with a comfortable life and an easy life as far as persecution goes." But Jesus emphasized to the disciples opposition. He is now facing that opposition in chapters 11 and 12. And he is rebuking and correcting the people who are bringing the opposition against him. John the Baptist was in prison. He had questions as to whether Christ was the only Messiah to come or do we look for someone else? And Jesus answered him and gave him the correct message from Scripture that he indeed is the Messiah to come. But then there was the questioning by Jesus to the crowds in verses 7 through 15. And he says, "Who did you go out in the wilderness to see? This John the Baptist, wild preacher out there. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Because among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because he was the chosen one to introduce the Messiah to Israel." But in verse 15 was our first part, first principle of the principle of hearing, where Jesus says, "The one having ears to hear, let him hear." And I broke that down for you technically to show you and help you see the sovereignty of God and being in charge in these various texts and help you to see him being in charge of our lives. First of all, when Jesus said, "Let the one who has ears to hear," that's a precondition. The one having a desire to hear. And then he gives the command. It's not an invitation. It's a command in the Greek text. Let him hear. It's literally just one word. The one having ears to hear, hear. It's Jesus activating a person's hearing processes. Without the Lord making a person able to hear his word and to know his word and to see his truth, it takes the revelation from Jesus Christ himself. A human being cannot come to the proper understanding of truth and see Jesus for who he really is and to know him in a very personal way without Jesus Christ revealing himself to that person. And again, I've heard it over the years where people said, well, that leaves the responsibility for me off. I'm off the hook. If Jesus doesn't give me the ability to hear, and I don't understand, and I don't obey, and I can't follow, then it's not up to me. There is a precondition. The Lord will draw people to him who are preconditioned that have a desire for him. He will cause people to hear who have a desire to hear. Just the desire to hear doesn't enable a person to hear. It makes the Lord come and give that person the ability to hear. It's all by his divine sovereignty and divine grace. This is what makes a relationship with Jesus Christ very personal. You can go to church, you can go to Bible study every day and every night. But if Jesus Christ does not reveal himself to you, if Jesus Christ does not come to you and give you the ability to receive from his Spirit, you can't. You can't know it. But again, it's based on precondition, the preconditioned desire. That's why I say, and I've said before, I'll say it again, the strongest position for a person to be in, whether they're Christians or not Christians, whether they're saved or not, is to be in a position to where I know my total dependency upon the Lord and crying out to him, Lord, give me the ability to hear. Give me the ability to know you. Lord, reveal yourself to me. See, with the confession as a human being, I don't have the ability to find him. I don't have the ability to understand him. I don't have the human ability to know him. It comes from him. And that's the lowest position you can get to, which spiritually is the highest, is to confess our inability and our total dependency upon Christ. So there is no excuse. There is still responsibility, as we've seen in our texts. So in verses 16 to 27, first of all, in verses 16 through 19, the comparing of the generations, and we saw that this dealt with response. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute to you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament or beat your chest. So he's saying this generation contradicts itself. The response to Christ was contradiction. You're like the children sitting in the marketplace playing wedding and funeral, where you play the flute and expect people to dance, and then you mourn and expect people to lament, like at a funeral. Two extremes. He said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. So John parallels the funeral. He lived according to the Nazarite vow. He stayed separate from society. He didn't drink. He only ate certain foods. He didn't cut his hair. He lived a very separated, pure, holy life. And because of that, they said he has a demon. But the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking. He socialized and went to the wedding feasts and went to the dinners. And they said, look, a man who is a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. That's the wedding. That parallels the wedding. Here's a man who socialized and mixed and ate and drank with the others around him. And they found fault with that. So no matter which way you go, someone who just lives a separated life, they call him, he's got to have a demon. And then you come with a Messiah who socializes, and they said, well, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and he intermingles socially with them. Two extremes. But he says that's what this generation is. The response from this generation is a contradiction. And as I shared with you last week, there are many different responses and many different excuses and reasons why people have for not receiving Christ and following him. But every excuse and every reason is a contradiction. Even the people, as I shared with you last week, who say, I don't go to church and I don't go hear the word because of the hypocrites that are there. Hypocrites are in church. But everywhere you go, there are hypocrites. You go to work? Are there hypocrites there? Oh, yeah. Boy, I got one in mind. You know, there's... Ooh. Is there anybody at work that really bugs you? The personality is right? Oh, yeah. How about your boss? He's terrible. Very abusive. Why do you go? Well, I have to. Oh, you have to. I need the money. Do you need the Lord? It will motivate you to go. Who cares if there's hypocrites there? Who cares if there's people there? Those personalities rub you the wrong way. If you want the Lord and you're hungry for the Lord, you'll go. So there's response. And Jesus is pointing out to this generation the contradiction that they give for their excuses. He says at the end of verse 19, and wisdom was justified from her children. The fruit that a person bears in their excuses or in their reasons for receiving, it is going to determine what spirit they are of and what heart they have. Verses 20 to 24 that we started last week, the reproaching of the cities. There are three cities involved here. Chorazin and Bethsaida are two villages outside of Capernaum that Jesus used to go to and minister. Capernaum is to the north of Jerusalem. And as I mentioned to you last week, and many people don't know this, but Jesus did not live in, nor did he have headquarters in Jerusalem. He was up north in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee in a city called Capernaum. He lived there and made that his center of ministry, where he came and went in and out of Capernaum for 3 years. Not Jerusalem. This is Gentile territory. And now he's turning to these cities and he's reproaching them. He's scolding them. And again, I want to show you the emphasis. And this, I don't know. I have things from the Bible that get stuck in my mind that just shock me. I'm in awe of a lot of things the Bible says. Can you imagine Jesus Christ himself, headquarters in your village, in a certain village, for 3 years performing miracles and teaching, and nobody repents? I'm shocked. You would think, right? Something's got to happen. They didn't repent. So he began to reproach the cities. And I gave you a scripture text, I think, in case I didn't, I'll give it to you now, a scripture text over the section Luke 12, verse 48. To whosoever much is given, of him much will be required. Keep that in mind, because that includes you and me. To whomever much is given, much is going to be required. They had Jesus right there in the town with them. And they didn't repent. So he began to reproach the cities in which his mighty works, that is the majority of his works of power, took place. So, and we'll see in a moment that those cities are Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. The cause for the reproaching or the upbraiding, because they did not repent. The word repent means to make a decision for change. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Because that's what a person's doing. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you're actually turning and surrendering your life to him. You're changing the direction of your life. You're going to go the Lord's way now and not your own way. That's why Jesus Christ himself must come in to your soul, into your spirit. It's not a religious belief that saves you. It's actually the coming of the Spirit of Christ into a person's spirit. He comes in to take over, to lead in the direction that he would have us to go. They participated in the Lord's miracles. They had him with them all this time. But they would not repent. And let me suggest to you that that's the problem in our day. Very rarely do you ever hear messages on repentance in our day. The reason why is because people will go to church, they will sing, they will worship, they'll go to Bible study, they'll listen to messages, they'll agree with everything that's being preached and everything that's being taught, but they will not repent. They will not surrender their life and change the direction of their life. So belief, just belief in and of itself, doesn't save you. It's following. It's the surrender of one's life to Christ that saves. So the reproaching of the cities, we saw a response before, now we're seeing responsibility. That even though the Lord activates people's hearing who wants to hear, there is still a responsibility for the people who reject, the people to whom the Lord does not allow them to hear. There is still a responsibility. And of course, repentance. We have response, we have responsibility, we have repentance. Jesus being in Capernaum, Mark chapter 6, verse 4, tells us that Jesus said, a prophet has no honor except in his own country, except that is among his own family and his own household. He has no honor. People were too familiar with Jesus in the human. Isn't this the carpenter's son, and now he's what, the Messiah? Come on. He put in my mother's cabinets for, you know. They humanized Jesus, and they wouldn't receive with the Spirit of God. They had all of these responses and all of these excuses. They were all human. And they thought that they were legitimate. In verse 21, the curse upon Chorazin and Bethsaida. Jesus said in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. The word woe means the pronunciation of destruction. Destruction upon you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Because if the works of power took place in you, which took place in Tyre and Sidon, They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Talk about responsibility. Tyre and Sidon were two Phoenician cities that were judged by God and wiped out, wiped off the face of the earth. And he's saying, woe to you. They would have repented long ago if they had me living in amongst them for 3 years, but not you. Sackcloth and ashes were the elements used in the Old Testament to express mourning and grieving and humility. They put on these coarse garments, sackcloth, and they would throw ashes on their head or roll around in the ashes to express deep mourning and express deep humbleness. So they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes a long time ago, the cities that were judged by God, if what God did amongst them here would have been done amongst them, they would have repented. Nevertheless, verse 22, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Indicating that there are degrees of punishment. Tyre and Sidon, even though they were judged and the cities were wiped out by God, those people will still have to face God in the judgment. But it'll be more tolerable for them than for you, because you have greater responsibility. I have sensed that for years, that we, in our day and age, we have the Bible. We have the entire Word of God completed from beginning to end, from Genesis, the beginning of creation, to the end of the world, the book of Revelation. We have everything that God wants us to know. We have the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus ascended up into heaven, he sent his Spirit. His Holy Spirit is here to minister his word to people. We can know the fullness of his presence. We can receive Christ and experience the fullness of his presence with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have it better even than in the days that Jesus is talking about. These people didn't know the indwelling of Christ. They had him on the outside, but they didn't know him on the inside. They didn't have the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. They didn't have the promise that said, nobody's going to harm you, don't worry about it. I'm right here. They didn't have all the promises of God and the presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. Physically, yes, he was on the outside of them. I've been consciously aware of responsibility, even with these churches in these small community, country communities. We used to have two churches. We used to have this church, and we used to have the church out in Casmalia. And we'd meet out there a couple times a week, and we'd meet here 3 times a week. So we had five studies going. And even though Casmalia is a very little town, and people got flyers that the church was open and come over to the meetings, the people of the town of Casmalia, very few of them ever came. People from outside, like Santa Maria or Guadalupe, they came. But the actual town of Guadalupe, very few people came. But because of God's faithfulness to bring the light of his word and his truth in their community, they are responsible for that. The light was there. The word of God was there. How did they respond? They will be responsible. They can't stand before the Lord and say, well, I never went into town, never went to one of those big churches. No, God brought his word and his spirit out there. It's the same thing here. Whether it's people who attend the church or not, you're responsible. Community's responsible. We have a light right here. We've invited, we've told people what we do. They're not here. Still responsible. Because the light is here. And the reason why God isn't drawing them is because they don't have a heart to hear. They don't want the Lord. If they did, he'd draw them. The response and the responsibility. The curse upon Capernaum, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, who have been exalted unto heaven. Capernaum was the chosen city in which the Lord lived and had his ministry. Exalted up to the heaven. The chosen city amongst all cities and town amongst all towns. You will be brought down unto hell. The reason? Because if in Sodom had happened the works of power, which happened in you, it would remain until today. Sodom in the Old Testament, Genesis chapters 10 through 13, known for its corrupt immorality. In fact, the term Sodom today is used as a representation of moral depravity. Lot and his family wound up in Sodom, in this perverted town. And when God was going to bring judgment upon Sodom, he sent two angels in to get Lot and his family out of there. They were in the form of human beings. They came to Lot's door and said, God's going to bring judgment. Come on. Well, when the men of the town heard that there were two men at Lot's house, they went there in order to have homosexual relationships with those angels. That's how corrupt the town was. They grabbed Lot, eventually took him out, and his family, whoever would come, his family wouldn't listen to him. Lot says, get out of here, judgment's coming. But his family wouldn't listen because all this time Lot was compromising. And when he says, get out of here, judgment's coming, they said, come on. Here he goes preaching again. He doesn't live the life. They didn't pay any attention to him. And the angels took Lot by the hand and dragged him out of the city. And fire and brimstone churned up from underneath and came down from above and destroyed that city. Can you imagine that kind of a city? He says, because if in Sodom had taken place the works of power which happened in you, it would remain until now. Can you imagine, and look at, you can see what the next verse is going to tell us in verse 24. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm not that depraved. I'm not that perverse. We're talking about responsibility. We have more responsibility in our day than any other generation in history. Because we have it all. We have response and responsibility and repentance. To whom much is given, much is required. Tremendous responsibility that God has left with us. But then in verses 25 through 27, the praising of the Father, and this is part three, we just finished part two, of understanding the principle of hearing, that there is responsibility to hearing, and especially if you reject and the Lord doesn't draw you, you're still responsible. Because the reason why the Lord hasn't drawn is because of rejection. It's because of rejection. The praising of the Father in verses 25 to 27. Dealing with revelation. We've dealt with response. We've dealt with repentance. We've dealt with responsibility. Now we're going to deal with revelation. The bookend verses to verse 15. The one having ears to hear, let him hear. Verses 25 to 26, the content of this praise by Jesus. In that time, when Jesus answered, he said, I thank you, O Father. The word thank is literally the word praise. It's not the normal word for to give thanks in the Greek text. In fact, it's literally the word to confess out. To confess out. It's a confession of who God is. So it's not a thanksgiving, it is a praise or a confession of who the Father is, and Jesus is praying to the Father. I give praise to you, O Father, Lord of heaven and of the earth. That phrase, without taking the time to get too technical, Lord of heaven and earth, is from a Hebraism that means two different things. The first thing it means is the person who is ahead of all of creation, the Lord of heaven and earth. He's over it in the sense of, secondly, possession. The one who possesses, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. That's who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the Father, who is Lord, possessor of all of creation in heaven and earth. The reason why he's thanking or giving praise to the Father, look at the word because. It gives us the reason. Because you hid these things from the wise and understanding ones, and you have revealed them to babes or infants. Think about it. Well, what are we studying here? The Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, is praising the Father because the Father hid these truths, did not reveal them purposely to a certain kind of people, but yet revealed them to other kinds of people. Look at the first kind of people, the wise and the understanding. This does not refer to mental ability like education or intelligence or IQ. Does not refer to one's educational status, but rather to people who are trusting in their intelligence, especially their religious intelligence, over and above Jesus himself. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the disciples were before the religious council of the Jews, and they were warning the disciples not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, unlearned means uneducated, and ignorant is the word idiot. Except in context, what these two words mean is people who were not trained in the rabbinical schools. They were intelligent people, but they took notice that these were not educated in our seminaries and in our Bible schools. They're unlearned and ignorant men religiously. And they marveled. They said, how can they have this boldness and this ability to communicate such truth that we hate, and they be unlearned and ignorant men? They marveled. And they took knowledge of them. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. There's the key. And again, I present to you that is lacking today. We've got a lot of people who are filled with head knowledge of the Bible. I'm all for studying the Bible. But there's very few people that you come into contact with that you sense that they have been with Jesus. They've been with education, but they hadn't been with Jesus. That's where our ministry took a turn a few years back, to center more, instead of on education, to center on relation. It's a relationship with Christ. Studying the Word of God is important, but it's having been with Jesus that is going to minister to people and influence people, not one's education in the Bible. So the rulers and the leaders amongst the Jews considered the disciples to be unlearned and ignorant people. That is to say, they don't have the religious education that we have, and that's what Jesus is addressing here in chapter 11. For these people who trust in their religious education and their religious knowledge, listen to this from John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40. John chapter 12, 37 through 40. But though Jesus had done so many mighty miracles before them, yet they did not believe him. So that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. First Isaiah 53, 1. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah is frustrated, saying, we've been preaching and preaching and preaching. Who's receiving our report? People aren't doing it. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again in Isaiah 6, verse 10, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. He prevented them from being saved. He prevented them from being converted, and he prevented them from being healed. Why? Because they wouldn't believe. The response was rejection. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, because you hid these things. You caused them not to hear. So in verse 15 of this chapter, Jesus activates the hearing abilities of those who have a desire to hear, and yet at the same time, he hides the truth from those who reject. And who does he reveal them to? The text says he reveals them to babes, infants, as it is in the Greek. There's different words for different levels, different age groups amongst children. This is napios, which means unspeaking. So anywhere from a newborn to prior to beginning to speak, that infant stage. To those people are the people to whom the Lord reveals his truth. Again, just as the other group was not mental ability, he's not talking here about physical age, that only little babies can get saved or have the truth revealed to them. Babes here, or infants here, is equivalent to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The humble, the lowly, those who have no human ability to trust in. Listen to what Jesus said from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, verses 1 to 5. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child. We're not talking about teenage year type. Called a little child to him and set this child in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, The same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. They are the people who don't have the human resources to trust in, or who refuse to trust in their human resources, their intellectual ability. They might be smart, they might be intellectual, but they don't put their trust in that. They seek out the Lord, looking to the Lord to reveal his truth to them, not upon their own abilities. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, "For notice your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are being called." The people who are on the higher echelon of the human race, they've got everything going for them in the human, and they don't see their need for Christ. But notice your calling. And that's why I cringe when I see, especially, of course, we've got the internet now, when I see churches celebrating celebrities who have come to know Christ, have no footing in the Lord, no maturity, but just because they're celebrities, they parade them up in front of people, trying to make a big show and impress people, only to find these celebrities after a week or two or a month or two, they drop out and you just never see them again. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. How do you like that for a compliment? You're weak and you're a fool. How do you like that? God says, I can save you. If you realize your need, I can save you. Look at what the Lord says in verse 26. He continues his prayer. "Yes, Father, so it became well-pleasing before you." He's praising the Father because God the Father was well-pleased to hide his truth from people, and to not let people who were rejecting him, not let them know and understand, and yet reveal it unto babes. The disciples were the babes. They were the uneducated ones. And yet God revealed himself to them and used them mightily for his purposes. The claim in verse 27, Jesus said, "All things were delivered to me by my Father." In verses 21 to 24 of John chapter 5, John 5, 21 to 24, "For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son makes alive whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." Equal. "He that honors not the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on the one who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." The Father has given all authority and power to the Son, that people should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Who will I stand before on judgment day? It'll be Jesus Christ, because the Father has given him authority. Secondly, notice what this: "No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither does anybody know the Father except the Son." I draw your attention, I want to get technical for a moment, the word for know. To know the Father and to know the Son. There's two of them there. In the Greek text, there is a preposition connected with the word to know. Epignosis is the Greek word. And what it means is it's complete. When Jesus knows the Father, he knows him completely. In other words, this word does not mean that Jesus was getting to know the Father and learning about him, and the Father was getting to know Jesus and learning about him. No, they each knew each other completely. There's nothing to learn. This was a knowledge that he possessed, not that he was in the process of learning. No man knows the Son except the Father, and neither does anyone know the Father except for the Son. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus is the only one that has declared God. He's the only one that knows the Father. And then lastly, at the end of verse 27, the comprehension, Jesus continues his prayer. "And to whomever the Son decides to reveal him." Wow. It's the Lord's choice to whom he reveals himself and the Father. And you cannot get to know the Father through anybody else other than Jesus. Again, John 1:18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, as he quotes from Isaiah, "As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered up through the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." The human abilities from the heart of man, he says, come rising up from the heart of man. No human being has that ability to come up with the spiritual things of God. It is revealed by his Spirit. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they," the things of God, "are spiritually understood." Not humanly, not with the mind. It's spiritually understood. "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who may be his counselor? But we have the mind of Christ." The word mind is the word nous, perceptive. We have the perceptive abilities of the Spirit of Christ because Christ lives in us, and he gives us his perception of things. He reveals to us his truth. But Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." A human being does not have the ability to search out and to find out and to understand the things of Christ without the Holy Spirit, without Christ himself through his Spirit, revealing those truths to that person. This is to a generation. Now he's praying this prayer to a generation who is rejecting him, to a generation where only a scattering of people among the crowd had ears to hear, and he activates their hearing to be able to receive what he's saying. And to everybody else, he's saying, "You didn't repent." And to actually be standing in the midst of a group of people and praising God because God will hinder people from knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. That's why we've written in our articles in the past, the ministry of Jesus was not inclusive. He was not trying to get people to join the movement. He was exclusive. He eliminated people so that the only people left were the ones who had a heart for Christ. We here in America, we try to get the numbers, you know, we try to get attendance records and financial records. But like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that the road to destruction there's a broad gate and a wide road that leads to destruction. And many are going down that road, but the road that leads to life, there's a narrow gate and a straight road, and there's very few that find it. Again, this Sunday, like last Sunday, there are hundreds and thousands of people in churches, but only a few are saved. They have a religious belief. But the question is, have they been with Jesus? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time with you and your word. As we will study when we get to Matthew chapter 13 in the study of the parables, there's only one out of four. There's four different kinds of people that actually listen and hear the truth from God's word. And there's only one out of the four that is receptive to the word. We confess to you today our inability to know, to figure out, to search out, and to find with our human abilities the answers to the truth of Christ and his word. We confess our total dependency upon you, that if you do not cause us to hear, if you do not convict us and draw us by your Spirit, we cannot come. And our desire is to come. Our desire is to know you. Our desire is to be with Jesus and to know him. But we confess that it's up to Jesus to reveal himself to us in order to have this relationship. So we pray that you'd have mercy on us and bless us and cause us to enter into this intimate fellowship of knowing you and walking with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.